I heard the bathroom is really warm too, in case anybody wants to. Yeah, right? All right. If you'll turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I spent a lot of time thinking and praying about what to share this morning. Since I was last with you guys, there's been a lot of things that the Lord has laid in my heart that I've been studying myself personally, especially with just what's going on today in the world and things like that. But I trust and pray that the message that I have for you today is of the Lord. And again, is profitable, is encouraging and edifying. My thought is just this idea of community this morning. I want to look at this idea of fellowship, and hopefully we can kind of walk away here with a little better understanding of that, at least biblically. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Beginning in verse 9, it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And then if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, just one verse here, verse 44. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "Now all who believed were together." Let's pray. My Father in heaven, thanks again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also so grateful for your precious word. We are also thankful this morning for the Holy Spirit, and we but first, pray that I would be led and controlled and empowered by your Spirit this morning. We also pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. We know that you mentioned that the reason that you were born, the reason that you came to this earth was to testify to the truth. And so we are grateful for the truth, thankful that we have it, and we pray that you would give us understanding in it this morning. We ask these things that you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually just watched a new Disney movie last night. I don't know if some of you have seen the new movie. It just came out on Disney Plus. It's called Safety. Safety. If you haven't watched it, if you have Disney Plus, I would actually encourage you to watch it. It's a movie about a gentleman who had a full ride to Clemson University. And found out that his younger brother was going to end up being alone. The mother, there's no father in the picture, but the mother ended up having some difficulty with drugs and went to get some help. And so they were going to put the little brother into foster care. But this brother, who was at Clemson University, decided to take him in and hid him inside his dormitory. And certainly that unfolded into a whole bunch of different things. But what you learn in the movie that he had to learn was that when you're at Clemson, you're a family. And one of the quotes in the movie was, his friend said to him, "Listen, you know, man, you don't have to do this alone." And for him, growing up the way he was growing up, he never understood that. He always thought you had to do it alone. And so it's a nice movie about just the importance of family and the idea that you don't have to do it alone. There's a book called Life Together. It's written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he says this. He says, let him who is not in community beware of being alone. The one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair. See, with 7.5 billion people in the world, it sure doesn't feel lonely, right? I mean, people are everywhere. But America, right, is a nation of individuals. Even so, right, it's easy to get so wrapped up in our own lives that we don't take the time to really get to know others. Yeah, we might mingle at church, right? Every so often, we might call or text each other, but that doesn't mean that we have authentic community or authentic fellowship. What I'd like to give you this morning is this. I'd like to give you the reason for community. I want us to look at the results of community, and then I want to look at the reality of community. Okay? First, let's look at the reason for community. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to look at a few verses here in this account of creation here. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, right? And God divided the light from the darkness. So God made light and said that it was good. Look at verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Verse 31. God saw everything that he had made. Now, here it just talked about, what he had made here, every herb and, all these things that he made, created man, right, in his own image, man and woman. And here in verse 31 that we see that he saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Man, it was very good. So up until now, everything that God is looking at is either good or very good. But then we get to chapter 2. Verse 18, and we know that God, remember, he brings the animals before Adam, and Adam names them all, and Adam's looking for a suitable helper for him. And in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. It's not good. God saw that. This is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And listen, we've heard this verse share many times at a wedding, right? And listen, it does show us how marriage and family are important, right? But I really believe that there's something underneath this verse. And I'll illustrate it this way, is that if we think this is only about that it's good to be married, it's good to have family, then does that mean if someone is single, they're any less of a human being than someone who's married? Of course not. We would not say that. Or is someone who is not married less spiritual? Of course not. So, right? So there has to be something underneath this verse here where God would say, hey, listen, I looked at Adam and I saw that it was not good for him to be alone. It wasn't that Adam had to be married. Certainly that was something that happened there where God created Eve. But there was something underneath here where God was saying it's not good. He's not saying that it's not good for a man not to be married, but that it's not good for him to be outside of community. It's not good for him to be outside of fellowship. It's not good for him to be alone. It's not good. Here's the deal, right? God did not intend us to live in isolation. It happened. There was at one point where Adam was living in isolation and God claimed, hey, this is not good. It's not good for man to live alone. God did not intend for us, to live in isolation. God has created us for community. Right? There is a human-shaped void inside of every one of us. Right? We hear people talk about that all the time where, you know, when we're witnessing and we're evangelizing, that the world today, we see the world trying to fill, right, that void inside them, whether it's through wealth or through employment or whether it's through love or things like that. And we always talk about how, listen, only God can fill that void, right? But I do believe that there is a human-shaped void inside of us, inside every one of us as well, that only community can fill, that only fellowship can fill. All right? And why do I share this, right? As well, I think we've seen firsthand how the enemy has attacked this. This whole pandemic, right? I mean, it is, let man be very content now with living in solitude, right? Very content with, you know, living alone. And a brother shared with me way back last spring, and unfortunately, I see it as true, is this whole COVID-19, this coronavirus, it did not make what you see happen today. It just revealed what was already in man. Don't blame COVID for what's going on right now. Okay? What man is using is COVID for an excuse, what was already inside them. You see, brothers and sisters, they used to always not want to come to church. Right? They never wanted to fellowship with the believers, but they always felt guilty about it. Well, now they can say, hey, listen, I'm not coming, and they can feel perfectly fine about it now. Because, well, see, I'm concerned about the virus. Hey, I'm concerned about this or that. And listen, don't get me wrong to this morning, okay, is that I'm not saying that we shouldn't be cautious, shouldn't be careful, okay? But there are a lot of people who are paranoid, okay? There are people who are afraid. And like I said, there are people who will use this now to live in isolation from everyone else because they like to live alone. They don't want to be accountable to the community, to the group of fellowship. And so here we see one of the reasons for community is because God did not create you to live in isolation. He didn't create you that way. Okay? It's not good for you to be alone. And I think some of you could probably even testify of walks in your life where you were not in fellowship and it wasn't good, was it? When you were alone and you were outside of community, you were outside of fellowship, you got into some things you shouldn't have got into. You weren't growing. And listen, meeting here at 10 o'clock, right, is community, right? But that's only the tip of the iceberg. Okay? That's just one little tiny example. So what are the results of community? Okay, what we gather together for what reason? Right? Well, there's three reasons, at least. There's lots of them, but three that we'll look at this morning. One of them is encouragement. Right? One of the reasons for community is for encouragement. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, a couple of verses that I think a lot of us are familiar with, but verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the things that stood out to me in this verse, and like I said, I've heard people speak on this verse many times. A lot of things you can get from these verses here. But the one thing that stood out to me this time was that it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I want you to note that at least here, that love and good works needs to be stirred up. Or the writer wouldn't have written that, would he have? Right? Someone wrote this quote, I think it was in Christianity Today, was, one can acquire everything in solitude except character. You can actually acquire whatever you want by yourself in solitude, but you can never acquire character. And I think kind of the writer here of Hebrews, I think he's trying to get to that, is that he's, listen, don't, I want you to consider one another to stir up love and good works in each other. Note that it actually has to be stirred up, that love and good works, they don't just occur. They don't just happen on their own. That they actually need to be stirred up. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I know, I'm not even close to being done yet, Selah. Sorry. She didn't do too bad. She lasted for a good hour or so. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writing here, beginning in verse 11, it says this. He goes, I long to see you, right? Which I think is great too, because you'll see a lot of other times when he writes this, he says, listen, you know, I long to see you, but if I don't, I pray that I hear. Here, he doesn't even give that option, right? Paul's longing just to see them, right? In other words, he wants to be with them. He says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Right? Well, that's great, right? That would make sense with Paul. You know, look, Paul wants to be where they are. He wants to be in their community, their fellowship there, so that he can, you know, help them become established. But there's more than that. Look at the next verse. Paul goes on, he says, that is, okay, like, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. See, Paul understood, hey, I long to see you guys, not just for you, but for me too. For me too, right? I need that encouragement. Right? And so being in a community, right, it gives you a chance to be around people at different stages in their faith journey. Hey, Paul was in a completely different stage than them, right? But they could still be an encouragement to him, right? Someone shared with me once I thought was really neat. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say to be discipled by someone. Right? It actually says, go disciple. You notice that? Nor does it say that you should be disciple. It says, go disciple. But I think I know what that is because if I'm discipling a young brother, right, and I say, hey, listen, make sure you're reading your Bible every day. Well, guess what? Make sure I'm going to do then. I'm going to do it too, right? Because if I'm encouraging this brother to do that, well, guess what? It's going to encourage me too, right? So when you're discipling someone and you're trying to encourage someone, naturally, it encourages you too. And so, you know, Galatians chapter 6 talks about bearing their burdens alongside them, right? That's what community does. It allows you to be around people at different stages in their faith journey, and it allows you to bear one another's burdens, right? See, I think that's awesome, right? Because everyone has something to teach, and everyone has something to learn. Every single one of us. There's not one person in here right now that can say, hey, listen, I got nothing else to learn. I've got it. And everyone in here would admit that we need something that we could give someone. We could teach someone that we've learned from our own faith journey. In fact, community, it creates the ideal environment, okay, to either be a Barnabas, pursue a Paul, or train a Timothy. The community is an ideal environment, right, where you can be a Barnabas. What does that mean? That means you can be a friend. Man, how we need a good friend, right? All of you should have someone in your lives where you know, hey, listen, I can come and I can share this with you, and you're not going to share it with someone else. You're not going to judge me for that, right? It's just someone that you can, that's going to encourage you, right? Barnabas, right? It's an ideal environment where you can be a Barnabas. But listen, we need to be pursuing a Paul in our life too, though. Like, who are you pursuing right now? Is there someone in this assembly that you can pursue and say, listen, brother or sister, I need you to teach me. Okay? I want you to teach me what you've learned in your life experience. Or it creates an ideal environment for us to train a Timothy. Who are you pulling alongside you and say, listen, I want you to watch my life. I want you to learn from me. You can learn from my mistakes, right? Learn from my victories, whatever it is. But where you can train a Timothy, right? That's what a community does. It's encouraging, right? What it comes down to is lifting each other up, learning from one another, being the friend that each of us needs. As far as practically, I don't know if this is helpful or not, but when we get together, right, when there is a time where there's some fellowship and you're together with your Timothy or your Paul or your Barnabas, you know, sometimes it's good to have some good questions for each other, right? I remember there was a brother, I wish I could remember his name, I can't remember, but there was a time in his life, he was a young man, a teenager, and one of the elders came up to him during the fellowship time and he said, hey, listen, what's the Lord teaching you lately? Right? And he didn't have an answer. Didn't have an answer, and it bothered him. It bothered him to the point where this brother didn't even know that. The elder didn't know this, but he said, you know what? I will never not have an answer again. And the Lord used that to draw him to himself. Much years later, this young man actually becomes an elder himself, and he meets up with that guy again later in life. And he says, hey, listen, 20, 30 years ago, you asked me a question about what the Lord is teaching me. He goes, and I promised that I would always have an answer from now on. See, it's just questions like that sometimes. But so one of the questions certainly we can ask each other is this: what are you praying for? Which I think is interesting because sometimes, at least in my experience, a lot of times people will come to me and say, listen, what can I pray for you for? And sometimes you're like, I don't know, you could pray for. But that's a great one, right? You ask them what they're praying about. Say, listen, what are you praying for right now so that I can maybe join with you? Or perhaps you can ask them, listen, what are you meditating on? Right? What are you meditating on? Now, we don't want to know what you're reading, what you're studying. What are you just meditating on right now? What are you musing on? What is it that you are considering, whether it's the character of Christ, something in your own life that God's word brought out? What is it that you're really thinking about? And the last one, of course, like I already said, is kind of related to what has God been teaching lately, but what has God done for you lately? Man, that can just bring on some great fellowship, right? What has God done for you lately? And listen, again, if we don't have an answer, then, man, we got to really go back and think about, man, there are lots of things that God does for us each and every day that we don't thank him for. We take for granted. But man, when you get together and you say, hey, listen, what has God done for you lately? It makes you think about that and say, okay, well, actually, you know what? He did this for me. And so it's all about lifting one another up. It's about learning from one another. It's about being a friend that each of us needs. And so that's one of the results of community is encouragement, right? Encouragement. We see it there in Hebrews. We see it here in Romans chapter 1. There's that mutual encouragement. But another result of community is this: enjoyment. Enjoyment. Look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133 says this: behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Right? It's like precious oil upon the head. It's running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord command the blessing, life forevermore. I want you to notice when brothers dwell together, and certainly the context here is in unity, but I think it's true that when brethren are dwelling together, right, notice it is good and it's pleasant. Okay? It's good and it's pleasant. Listen, some things in the Bible are good, but they're not pleasant. Hebrews chapter 12 says discipline. Discipline is good, but it's not pleasant, right? And then there's some things that are pleasant, but they're not good, right? Proverbs chapter 25 says too much honey. Too much honey is a good thing, but it's pleasant, but it's not good, right? You can get sick with too much honey, right? But here it's amazing. When brethren are dwelling together in unity, it is not only good, but it's also pleasant. I think that we can be a tremendous testimony to the world and how we can have fun with each other. Okay? There's still this stereotype that religious people, churchgoers, Christians, that you guys don't know how to have fun. We know how to have fun. In fact, I can testify to you that there have been people that I've encountered in my life where we've had a party over at the house, or we've gotten together and done something together where the husband or the friend or whoever was there along with us who wasn't a believer, who now is, has said, "Hey, listen, man, that time I hung out with you guys, man, you guys had so much fun." He's like, "And I always thought you guys were kind of boring and didn't do any fun things." He goes, "But when I saw that you guys could actually have fun and you guys were all, fellowshipping with others," he goes, "man, I wanted that. I wanted that." That's a great thing about community. It's a great thing about fellowship is you can actually enjoy each other. You can have a good time. You can have fun. It's okay. But you look at the context here of the psalm, it compares it, right? It's like a precious oil poured on the head. All right, and this is a picture of hospitality, right? It's refreshing. Sometimes when you think of pouring oil on your head, you think that doesn't sound very refreshing. But actually, it's very similar to if you were to invite someone over your house today, usually people do this, right? They say, "Hey, listen, would you like something to drink?" All right, I've got water, I got seltzer, I got soda, whatever it is, right? But you try to offer someone something refreshing, right? Something to drink. Well, in ancient Israel, you might offer them something to drink, which is true, but you would also offer oil for their head. Okay? The climate was hot and dusty, and oil on the head would actually be a welcome relief. Okay? It would be refreshing. And so here we find a similar image of hospitality and refreshing. In this portion, where else do you see something like this? Well, we read about it all the time, right? In Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. What is one of the things he does? He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows, right? The Lord wants to refresh us, right? And so we also can refresh one another, right? Through fellowship, through hospitality, through getting together with each other, right? But not only that, he talks about the dew of Hermon. Right, so Mount Hermon is located in the northern part of Israel. Has an altitude of over 9,000 feet above sea level. It is known for its cool nights and heavy dew. Right, now Mount Zion, it's located in the southern part of Israel with an altitude of only 2,400 feet above sea level. And unlike Hermon, right, there is very little dew. Okay, rain. Very little rain or any moisture at all. Okay? So when the psalmist writes this, right, and those who are reading it, they'd be like, "Wow, what an amazing thing it would be if the dew of Hermon were to fall on Mount Zion." They'd be like, "Wow, that'd be awesome," right? But brothers and sisters, that's exactly what happens with Christian fellowship. It's like the dew of Hermon falls on Mount Zion. That's what it's like. It's refreshing, and Christian fellowship should be refreshing. Brothers and sisters, you should be able to get together and have a good time. Hey, Lord knows, right, that you are going through things at work, you're going through things in your community, perhaps even with your family, right? And it's so good to get together with brothers and sisters and just get refreshed, isn't it? Have a good time. Enjoy God's people. Christian fellowship. Should be that when we leave Christian fellowship, we are energized, we are encouraged, we are renewed. So not only is community encouraging, but it is enjoyment, right? Community should be fun. It should be enjoyable. But not only that, right? Community is actually evangelism. Community is evangelism. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is one of the verses that we read earlier this morning. Acts chapter 2, we read verse 44, right? That they all who believed, they were together. They all had things in common. Look at verse 46 and 47. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." So I want you to note here, right? This is the early church, right? They are continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer and apostles' doctrine, right? They have everything in common, right? And now note that they are together daily, right? It says there that every day they're together. Every day they're together, they're in each other's houses, they're eating food, breaking bread, praising God. Look at the part that I did not read at the end of 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." As these early Christians were getting together and fellowshipping every day, just having some food, having some good times together, every day people were getting saved. Every day. Maybe we wonder today why there's nobody getting saved is because we don't get together. Maybe some of you come together on Sundays. Maybe you don't even attend the midweek meeting. But I would gather that many of you don't even go over each other's houses during the week. The early church, the pattern was every day they were together. "Hey, whose house are we at today, guys? Oh, okay, let's go over the... Reynoso's family's house today. Let's go over the Sorrells. Let's go over there Tuesday." Every day they were together. Every day. Well, listen, I know that society was different then, right? A little easier to get together every day. But I think that's what the enemy has done today. He's done a good job of making us so busy that we don't get together anymore. "Oh, John, you understand my job. Oh, John, you understand. I got my house. I got, my family. I got to do this and that." I'm just showing you here that it's amazing that they met together every day just to eat some food, praising God together, and every day, it says, people were getting saved. Every day. I'll show you another one, actually. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer. Some of you I know are familiar with this, and that, Jesus prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us, right? Believers, right? Those who would believe in Jesus Christ through their word, right? In John chapter 17, verse 20, the Lord Jesus speaking here, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Speaking of us here, right? Here's what he prays. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Right? That's the Lord Jesus' prayer, is that we would be one, right? He's praying for unity. What's the result of that? Right? I pray this, he says in verse 21, "that the world may believe that you sent me." What? So the Lord Jesus' prayer is that those who would come after, those who would believe in me, I pray that they would be one as we are, Father, one. Not that they could be more holy, not that they could, whatever else you want to throw in there, right? He says that the world may believe. Guys, the world is looking all the time, especially right now. Listen, I got to tell you, just as a little example is that at Branford Bible Chapel, you know, when this whole thing happened, we were fortunate enough to have, we have a pretty big yard. And so for many months in the summer, we met outside because we could have more people outside than inside, according to the regulations there. But I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that several people from the community would drive by, pull over the side of the street, and get out and join us for fellowship because they would see us there. And many of them would say, when you talk to them, say, listen, we think it's so great that you guys are still meeting, even after all this other stuff that's going on. Like, listen, the world is looking all the time. They want to know what the church does when things happen. They want to know, what is the church? How does the church's response to this? And here, right, that unity that Jesus prays for here is actually going to call people to Christ. It's going to call people to Christ, to believe in that God had sent him. So I really don't believe, I don't think this is just a spiritual unity here, right? I think it's a real, visible, tangible thing that people are going to come to Jesus through it. Our unity will be the gospel call to the world. Hey, this group is different. Right? Because that's what we are, guys. You know what saints are, right? Saints are set apart ones. We have been set apart. Hey, and so when the world sees us getting together, fellowshipping as a community, right? Getting together, right? They are looking. And it's going to be that unity. It's that fellowship, that community that they look at that's going to bring them to Christ. Now, the sad thing is that I've noticed in some churches in this pandemic that we've lost community. It's actually become divisive. There's an assembly I know of where the saints who want to wear masks meet downstairs and the ones that don't meet upstairs. What's going on here? People not getting together at each other's houses because, you know, they're afraid, they're paranoid. Listen, don't get me wrong, okay? You still get together. I know for a long time, my wife and I, we would go visit the saints and we'd go sit in their driveway, you know? But don't use it as an excuse to not want to leave your TV. And this is what leads me to my last point here is we looked at the reason for community and we looked at the results of community. But here's the reality of community, okay? Take a look at Romans chapter 12, and I promise we'll close after this here. Romans chapter 12. I know many of you here are very familiar with your Greek. I am not. I am no Greek scholar, but over the years, right, when you hear a lot of people talk about the Greek words, we've heard a lot of the words for love, right? So what are some of those Greek words for love? Come on, give me some. I know some of you know them. What do you think of when we say love? What? Oh, look at you. I tell you, showing off over there. I heard agape. I heard that one. Yeah, what's the other one there? The brotherly love. Very good. Excellent. Excellent. How about eros? Anybody familiar with eros? Right? That's right. It's not in the Bible, but they use that. It's more of like a sensual or romantic love, right? But the one I want to bring out here is Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Hey, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This actually love is that, I don't know how to say it, storge? Yeah, did I say it right? Storge, right? This is an affectionate love, but listen to this, okay? It is a familial quality of love. And so here's the reality of community, okay? Here we're told to be affectionate towards one another with this storge love, this familial love, okay? In fact, you're going to see in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 1, verse 31, the unrighteous are actually described as unloving astorgos, the same Greek word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, the disobedient generation is described as these unloving storgos as well. So it's the same word that's used in contrast to, and the people that are described are the unrighteous and the disobedient generation, right? But here's the reality of community here, right? This love, this familial love that they're talking about, that we are to have for one another, it's a non-discriminatory love. And let me illustrate it to you this way. Some of you know my brother James, right? I have a brother, okay? I did not choose my brother. I had no choice in that matter, okay? You might think that I like my brother, love my brother, and actually I do. Okay, I like him. But even if I didn't, it doesn't matter. I didn't get to like one day tell my mom and dad, say, hey, listen, I would like a brother. And can I pick one for myself? No, I didn't get a choice. All of you right now have family members in your life that guess what? You didn't have any choice on them, did you? But guess what? They're family, aren't they? Right? They're family. And that's the reality of community is, listen, brothers and sisters, right now, you have a community here at Bristol Bible Chapel, and you did not choose the people that are in this community, okay? In fact, if you did have a choice, you wouldn't have chosen some of them, huh? Okay? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You are still supposed to be kindly affectionate towards them with that brotherly love and honor, giving preference to them. That's what community is. That's the reality of it. In fact, that's why Paul, right, he can say to Philemon, right, hey, listen, that slave that you have, he's now a brother in the Lord, so now love him as what? Family. What? A brother was a slave. I owned him. And now Paul says, no, no. Now you love him as a brother, as family. Someone said that cats and dogs should be brought up together. It broadens their minds. So does brotherly love. It broadens our minds. Don't think for one second that I don't need to love that brother or sister because I don't like them. I wouldn't have chosen them here. Doesn't matter. This is the community that God has put you in. This is the fellowship that God has put you in. Certainly there's a bigger community, a bigger fellowship as well. But you have a local fellowship right here. Right here. And it sounds like from this morning, there's a lot of needs. There's a lot of care that needs to be had. Right? That's community. That's the reality of community. You need to love them as family. Listen, in wrapping up here, God works on us in all sorts of ways, right? But above all, he works on us through each other. Don't think he doesn't. God is working on you through the people in your lives. Especially your church family. Scripture says that we're better together than we are alone. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it actually says that we're better together than alone. Don't let the world, don't let them let you buy in for one second that you're better off alone. That it might be just better for me to live in solitaire. Hey, not true. It could be hard for some of us to commit to community, all right, especially if we're guarded or if we prefer solitude. I know some people's personalities, they prefer that, okay? That makes it extra hard for you, okay? But community is God's desire for us. It's a sign of mature faith. Because at the end of the day, when we grow in our relationships with others, we're growing in our relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for accomplishing what you did so that we can all be a part of this community, this wonderful body of Christ. We are thankful for the local expression of that body as it meets in various places around Connecticut and this country, around this world. And we are just so grateful that we have opportunities to get together with each other and learn from each other as all of us are on different journeys in this walk of faith that we're in. All of us have experienced different things, different hurts. So I'm so thankful for the fellowship that we have, not just in you, but also with our brothers and sisters. And so, Lord God, I know that we're living in a time where it just seems that the enemy is winning, where so many brothers and sisters are very content with living in solitarity and not living with and fellowshipping with their brothers and sisters, Lord. I just pray that you would convict each one of us, Lord, that we could see ways that we still can fellowship with each other. Lord, it's nice that we have technology to do so, or we can still Zoom with each other or FaceTime or whatever it is, Lord. But Lord God, pray that we would not avoid one another. Lord, that we would see the importance of community, the importance of fellowship, and to know that you died for that. You died so that we could enjoy one another. And so thank you that we're family. Lord God, help us to love each other as if we were family. Because we know how strong family love is. So we just, again, ask for these things, knowing that we can't do that without acknowledging our dependency on you and your Spirit as he works in our lives. So we just give you thanks now in your Son's name. Amen.